Well, the Lord be with you. As Jordan mentioned, today we do enter a new chapter, a new worship series that we're going to be exploring through the summer. And there's many things that we have in store for you to help us participate in our series that really has to do with the water's edge. As you'll see as you come into the sanctuary, we have six pictures taken by some fellowship families on several trips that they've taken at the water's edge. If you have a picture from anywhere around the world, whether it's just a block away or anywhere around the world that takes place at the water's edge, there's a few ways for you to submit those pictures, and I'll have you check out your bulletin for that. We're hoping to grow our gallery throughout the summer. And as you also heard, we're going to be singing that song a little bit. The one caveat for that song was, is it a clapping song? And it wasn't, so we went for it. You had to be here last week to really get that. It was funnier in my head, so as are many things. So we also want to highlight this morning our commitment to pour into students, to give them a taste for ministry. So I'd like to invite Alyssa to come forward. Alyssa is a recent graduate of Calvin and will be starting at Western this fall. I'm stealing your thunder. I'm telling everything about you. But Alyssa will be interning here for us this summer. So Alyssa, tell us a little bit about yourself and what you plan to do this summer.
Yes, like Lindsay said, my name is Alyssa and I'm a Calvin grad. I graduated with a degree in sociology and I'm interning here this summer, trying out all different kinds of ministry, and I'm looking forward to meeting you all.
It's truly a gift to have Alyssa with us this summer. She's going to be helping out with Vacation Bible School and Meet Up and Eat Up. We sent her to the beach for sand this week, so really, she's done it all. And she's also going to be leading us in the reading of God's Word this morning.
So God's Word for us today comes from Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 14, and that's on page 2 of the Pew Bibles. These are the generations of the heavens and earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground. But a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man who he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides and becomes four branches. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. God, you have led us to the water's edge. And so I pray whatever rapids are swirling around inside of us, that you would calm them, that you would help us to see you clearly, the living water. Renew us and refresh us this day. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. A few months ago, a photographer from the congregation named David DeHaan, I haven't seen him here today, but he showed us a picture that he had taken of the church building with his drone, which is super cool. And it had this beautiful perspective of the building, but to be honest, what was noticeable was not the vast parking lot. It wasn't even the building. It was that just a little bit right over there, there was this immense blue expanse that spread out before the church. Now, I knew that we are situated very close to the lake, because you walk out of the building, if it's a windy day, sometimes you can hear the lake. I know that that's Lakeshore Drive right there. I know that the only thing separating us is a berm of trees and some pretty pricey real estate. But to see it in that picture made it all the more clear from that unique advantage that we really are situated in this space at the water's edge. It's just right over there. I've grown up in West Michigan most of my life, and so Lake Michigan is a very special place. And I know for a lot of us, being at the water's edge is a really important place for us. There's nothing more satisfying than showing somebody from out of town Lake Michigan for the very first time, especially if they're from, like, California. So I have relatives from California, so I can say that, because sometimes there are dear people from California who think they have the monopoly on west-facing sunsets. And then you bring them to Lake Michigan, and they take a look out there, and they say, "You can't see the other side." And we're like, "I know." And no sharks. Just to, you know. And so this summer, we are invited to come to the water's edge. We are going to revel in our location because, honestly, I think we've earned it. We have put up with black ice and February and 45-degree baseball games in May. Can I get an amen? Amen. There's been a lot going on. And so, it's time for summer. It's time for rest. It's time to go to the water's edge. And so, each of the texts that we will look at this summer takes place next to water. Not just because we're preaching them from this location, but because our biblical texts will be set next to water as well. And so we begin today in Genesis when God is setting the stage for his grand story. And we'll weave our way through the beaches of the biblical narrative over the next few months until finally on Labor Day weekend, we will reach the river's edge in Revelation. Turns out this wasn't a caveat that put a lot of restrictions on us as preachers, because so much of the biblical story happens near water. Waters are parted, leprosy is healed, disciples are baptized. All these things happen at the water's edge, and we will visit them this summer. And in all of these stories, we'll see how God brings rest and renewal and revival to his people at the water's edge. And we begin in the beginning. As Alyssa read for us, we begin in Eden. And a verse that I'm not entirely sure I ever noticed before. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides and becomes four branches. There it is, so easily passed over. God has just created man, and he's about to put him in the garden. And so a little couple verses about water is something easily missed. But the writer of Genesis found it necessary to include this in the biblical narrative. So why is it important for us to look at as well? It's as if he wanted us to know that from the very beginning, God was watching out for us, providing us with trees and vegetation and water. A river to water the garden, and it flowed out of Eden, splitting into four rivers and going out from there to water the earth. This was the set that God decorated for us. These were the props that he used that we would enjoy and that we would revel in his creativity and his majesty. So to start a series on water anywhere else but here in Genesis would be like starting a movie 10 minutes in, which is so annoying. We have to start here in Genesis because this passage grounds us. It locates us here in the beginning, in the water, in the river. This is where we begin. And this is where we return when we feel dry and empty. After all, this is what water does. It gives life wherever it goes. From a house plant to humans, we see that water exists not for itself, but to sustain and to grow and to renew wherever it goes. water is always about the life that it gives to others. And that's what makes it the queen of all metaphors. Yes, there are vines and there are branches. There is soil and wineskins, lambs and lions. And those are all well and fine, but none of them are like water. Water rains, literally. It's a universal sign. See, it took you a couple of seconds, but you got it. Water is a universal sign for life, for growth, for refreshment. And it doesn't need a background in agriculture to understand it. We all know that water is essential. So fast forward a few millennia to John chapter 7. And Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. Now, the Feast of the Tabernacles was celebrated. It was meant to celebrate when water flowed out of a rock in the wilderness with the Israelites. So in the middle of a desert, you remember, water comes out of a rock. And this is a festival to celebrate that miracle from God. The passage there in John chapter 7 that says that on the last day of the festival, on the most important day, while Jesus was standing there, this is what he says. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. And let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus is trying to explain to people around him who he is. They did not have confirmation to help explain to them who Jesus was. He is trying to help them understand. And so he uses metaphor, and he stacks one metaphor on top of another in order that we would expand our view of who Jesus is. And the queen metaphor is a favorite of his. He is the living water, the source of all life, and he brings life wherever he goes. And he goes on in John 7 to invite us into the metaphor as well. Out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. It's almost as if he had Genesis 2 in mind, locating himself in the garden as the river from which all other rivers flow. That is Jesus. He is the living water from which all other rivers flow. Jesus, the source of all life, flows into us. And the smaller rivers, that's us, we flow out from the living water, out of Eden, and give life to a dry and arid world. We are invited to water the world, to leave more life in a place than when we first entered it. And this is such a beautiful question for us to consider. Have we just left more life in the room that we just left than was there before? Or have we minimized life? Have we taken life? Have we sucked life? Our job as disciples of Christ, as rivers flowing out of the living water, is to act as water and to give more life to places than what was there before. Water sustains life. Living water gives life. And our rivers should do the same. Now, going back to Genesis 2, as you heard Alyssa read, it's not just that four rivers flow out of Eden, but the author takes time to mention each river, which is really only interesting if you're putting them into Google Maps or something. Until you start to realize that each of the rivers have a different name that matches a different characteristic. These are four different kinds of rivers. Pishon means increase, and it was thought to be like a floodplain. It is vast, and it has a broad expanse. Gihon means gush forth, and this river flooded its banks often and was thought to overflow. Tigris means rapid, and there's a sense of movement and excitement with this river. And Euphrates means fruitfulness. This river provided nourishment to the vegetation around it. Four names, four rivers, four different characteristics. Beloved author Richard Foster has written a book called Streams of Living Water. And we're going to actually, a number of people asked me about it after the first service. We're going to order some copies and have them available at the Welcome Center because I think it would be a wonderful summer beach read for all of us. It's a beautiful book where he unpacks six different streams of discipleship, six different streams that connect to the living water. And we're going to each find in us a different river that will connect us because we're created differently. Some of you are more contemplative. Some of you are more charismatic. In addition to those two streams, he names the social justice stream, holiness stream, the evangelical stream, and the incarnational stream. There will be a stream that connects you to the living water more than others, and yet we can appreciate the width and the breadth of all these streams and how they help connect us to the living water. Foster makes the clear point that Jesus is the one that encapsulates all of these streams perfectly. But Jesus also invites us to connect to the living water through one or many of these streams. I found it interesting that as he names the attributes of each of the streams in the book, they all seem to connect to a stream flowing out of Eden. The contemplative stream calls us to a life of prayer. Like the Pishon, it is a vast and fertile place, a place to retreat as Jesus did, down to the quiet riverbanks to spend time with God. That's the contemplative stream. Then there's the charismatic stream. This invites us to gush forth with the Spirit of God, like the Gihon, to flood the nations with the overflow that has been given to us. There's the social justice stream that calls for justice to flow down like a mighty water, much like the Tigris. The rapids are rough, the challenge confrontational, but working to get to the other side is a must. And we too are to rage with righteousness through a dry and deserted world. And the last stream is the evangelistic stream, one that invites all people to enter into a living and abundant life with Christ, much like the abundance provided by the Euphrates. Now, I would add to those two other streams, both the holiness and the incarnational streams, but I ran out of rivers in Eden. But it's a beautiful book that I do commend to you. The text is clear, both in Genesis and in John 7, that these rivers are flowing out. These rivers are not meant to stay inside us. They are meant to flow out to water the world. When our hearts are well watered, the river flowing from us will be a blessing to everyone around us. Perhaps it's been a while, though, since you have considered the river. And perhaps you feel like it has quieted a little bit too much. Perhaps the rapids have turned to trickles. Perhaps the gushing is more like sputtering. We're tired. We feel worn out. We're ready for a break. And perhaps now is the first time that you're noticing it. It's easy to have it happen. Right behind my parents' house, there is a tiny little stream that simply separates their property from the house behind it. And it's a stream that you could easily step over or fall into, as our kids have done many times. Just up the street from their house, another house went up for sale a few years ago, and the house listed itself as waterfront property. I think at times we feel like we're still living on waterfront property, that everything is fine, but when we go down to the river and we take a close look, it is dried up. And we need to connect to the source again and allow the living waters of Christ to flow over us and then flow out of us. We need the living water of the Spirit to pour over us. We need to open ourselves to the gushing love of Christ. As the text from John is directly translated, those who put their trust in me will have rivers of living water. Have we put our trust fully in Christ? Did we put our trust in Christ a long time ago, but we've been slowly taking it back as the years have gone on? What can we do to open ourselves to the living water this morning? I love these words from Ezekiel. This is what is promised to us if we put our trust fully in Christ. On the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be their food, and their leaves for healing. This summer, I invite us all to find our river, to find that place that connects us back to the living water. But perhaps I'm getting a little ahead of myself. We are on summer vacation, after all. Perhaps we start with a deep breath, a long walk, a pause in our daily routine. After all, that's when we start to notice the things around us. We start to notice that shorelines are an awful lot closer than we realized. We start to see grace that is right in front of us, stretching out with an immensity that cannot be measured. And Jesus, the living water, sits us down and invites us to drink deeply. Let us pray. God, in the words of the song this morning, wellspring, source of life eternal, drench our dryness, make us whole. We do pray for your living water to wash over us this morning, Lord. Quench our thirst, drench our dryness. We thank you that you and you only can make us whole, and so we pray that you would gush into our lives, that we then may gush out as living water to all who we meet. We pray all of these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.